Wednesday, my wife will be taking the children, so you don't have to worry about corralling them there in the pew. They'll have something special for them. And probably you know this, those that were here 2 years ago, that she does a great job down there, and I'm proud of her. And in fact, I've told her, I don't know if I could do revival meetings without you. You can't stay home. You got to come with me, because if you get the kids happy, then the parents are happy, and then that's good. Okay, so if you've got children of that age, there'll be something for them each night, if you'd prefer for that. Okay, well, it's good to see you again, and we're glad that we had the opportunity to be back, and just everything worked out. And I know there's a few new faces out here, so we trust to be able to get to know you a little bit as well this week. And it'll be gone quickly. Before we know it, Wednesday night will be over. But we trust the Lord will give you something. Yes, he mentioned Brother Bosler, and it is a loss. I think, obviously, he has to follow the Lord going out there to West Virginia. And I know the Lord will bless his ministry out there. But he's been a tremendous blessing leading the war now for over 10 years. And I've had several young men that have led that ministry. And I did it from 84 to 94, so the first 10 years, and then I've had others help me, and some actually took a second team during some of that time, but I won't go into the full history. But back in the mid-90s, I got burdened for Christian schools, so I now just primarily go to churches with Christian schools and conduct a newer program. Well, it's not new. It was developed in the 90s called War Special Forces. So you saw two teams. Ours is three. We have the Super SEALs, the Incredible Rangers, and the Mighty Marines duke it out in a three-way contest for first place, and that's a pretty intense. All the games go triangular. Three basketball hoops, three-way volleyball, tube tug three-ways, spoke tackle three-ways, all three. And so that's what I do. I take a little bit bigger team. I take three young men and three young ladies to help us in the Christian schools, counselors. So that's what my wife and I do starting in September, and we'll do that all the way through May. And occasionally we'll take a semester off in the spring and do revival meetings, and we do that as well. But anyway, so I'm just the guy to take his place has not been obvious. So we're just don't know what to do except shelve it for a few years. We've done that in the past, and see when the Lord wants it back. He'll give us the right man at the right time. But God burdened our hearts for young people years ago. I preach to more teenagers than I do adults. I don't know if you figured that out yet, but I do. And that's generally the audience that we're preaching to. I enjoy adults, but I absolutely love teenagers and college students as well. And so the Lord's given us that opportunity to minister to them. But every once in a while, it's good to kind of go back to adults. You know what adults are? It's when you're dealing with teenagers, you know what you're doing two things. It's either preventative or it's damage control. Now, I like preventative. I may not know about that till I get to heaven. Preventative is kids making decisions that prevent them from going down trails that will scar their life. And, of course, damage control, there's already a problem. And they get arrested with the problem and begin to deal with it and experience healing and restoration and victory, etc. And that's a little more on the visible side. Really, when you're preaching to parents particularly, you're hoping is you're giving truth that can help them teach their kids for preventative, okay? So that's hopefully what we're doing. And so a lot of the same issues we deal with. And this morning, I want to deal with an issue that might be strange to start a revival meeting with, but I think it's what the Lord would have for us. I want to deal with a message called just simply the assurance of salvation. Now, that is a huge issue, assurance of salvation. You may not realize that it's a theological battleground, but it is. I'm going to give you an introduction that some of you is going to go over your head. Don't feel bad if it does. But there's a few in the room that it won't go over your head. But I was talking with a pastor several years ago, and he is now with the Lord, but he had an untimely passing away with, I think, tongue cancer, something very unusual. But anyway, I was with him, and he had a lot of his ministry earlier had been in Michigan, and he'd gone to some of the seminaries up there that were very reformed in their theology. If you don't understand that, that's okay. But I was giving him my position of assurance of salvation, which I'm about to preach. I was giving him my position, and he said, Brother Van Gelderen, I have never heard anybody present your position, but he says it makes sense. He said, when I was in seminary up there and taking classes in those reformed seminaries, they made this, the guy was challenging them to be kind of evangelized with their system of theology. And he said, here's how you get the Baptist boys to fall for reformed theology. He said, get them to agree with the pea of tulip and you've got them. The dominoes will fall. You say, what's the pea of the tulip? Okay, it's perseverance of the saints, for those that know a little bit about theology. and it deals under perseverance of the saints is the issue of assurance of salvation. Yeah, assurance of salvation. So it's a huge issue, not only theologically, but practically. Several years ago, I was preaching a stretch of messages on assurance of salvation. I won't do it this morning, though I'm tempted to. I had heads bowed and eyes closed, and I asked this question before I preached. How many of you seriously in your life have at least once, maybe more than once, but at least once really struggled with knowing for sure you're saved? Now, I'll be honest with you. This is an unscientific survey, but I was stunned at the results. Almost every time I asked it, 75% of the crowd raised a hand. This is not teenagers. These are church services. Includes teens, but it's every age. Almost always, it was 75%. The lowest, I think, was just under 50%. You know what I learned by giving that unscientific survey? A lot of people struggle with what we might call the assurance of salvation. Knowing for sure your sins are washed away and you're on your way to heaven. Now, there's a lot of reasons people struggle with assurance of salvation. As I mentioned a moment ago, sometimes it's theological. There are some systems of theology, which I believe are not correct, that actually lend toward people doubting their salvation. There's no doubt about that. But there's other reasons why people doubt their salvation. Sometimes people are just really sensitive. And if they have wrong teaching at all, then they kind of lean toward being a doubter of salvation. But I tell young people this, it may not be your issue, but I tell young people this all the time. You know why a lot of you doubt your salvation? When this would be if I was preaching to teenagers. I say, you know why a lot of you doubt your salvation? I said, don't be offended. I said, you doubt your salvation because you're bad. You know, many people doubt their salvation. You know why? Because their Christian life isn't matching up to what they think it ought to be. So sometimes a Christian will say, how could I be saved and think the thoughts I think? How could I be saved and have such anger in my heart? How could I be saved and look at some of the internet sites I look at? How could I be saved and watch some of the entertainment movies and television that I do? How could I be saved and blow up all the time? Okay, those are questions people ask. Now, every one of those questions assumes something and assumes that you primarily get assurance of salvation by your performance. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You do not get assurance of salvation by what you do or do not do. You don't get assurance of salvation by checking boxes. Okay, I'm doing this, not doing this, and going down the line. Because, friends, you could check those boxes and still be lost. You see, people do good things, and they check a lot of boxes, but they're lost. So we're going to deal with the assurance of salvation. Now, I don't know if you've heard messages like this. I'm not going to ask you. If I was in the classroom, I would. I do teach this at Baptist College of Ministry. But if I were teaching a class and trying to help them with assurance of salvation, I would ask them this question. How many of you have ever heard a message preached by an evangelist or maybe a pastor on the tests, plural, of salvation? And almost all of them raise their hand. And a series of tests, and I have heard the messages, you know, this test, this test, this test. And I tell the young people, I don't believe there are tests, plural. There's one test. And if you pass the test, you're saved. Now, don't get me wrong, they're what we might call secondary evidences. I call them secondary because they have fallibilities to them. I'll point some of those secondary evidences out and point out their fallibilities. Why? God never ordained them or believed them to be infallible tests of salvation. There's only one test that is infallible. If you pass it, you're saved. If you don't pass it, you're lost. Would you like to know that test question? I think we all would. How do you know you're saved? Now, why is this important? Okay, you will never really grow in the Lord until you settle this issue of assurance. It's foundational. Because once you get a hold of assurance of salvation and how to maintain assurance of salvation, it sets the table for spiritual growth. That's why I'm preaching it. And actually, I'm going to tell you something, and I probably shouldn't tell you, but I think the Lord is leading us this week to do a series of messages on the topic of sanctification. You say, what in the world is that? Okay, sanctification is the process from the moment you're saved to the moment you die and faith becomes sight. It's the Christian life. And I'm going to do a series of messages to try to help you in your Christian life. Because I want to tell you something, friends. God wants us to enjoy far more of the Christian life than we often do. And the reason is, we're living as paupers, and we don't even realize we have an inheritance from the King of Kings. And I want you to know what you inherited the moment you got saved, because it's remarkable. You know, friends, there are people who had millions of dollars in the bank and lived like paupers. I could tell you stories, but you've heard them. Now, they had the money. They had the riches. What was the problem? Well, either they didn't know it was there, or they knew it was there and decided not to access it. I think that's tragic for a Christian to have an inheritance from the King of Kings and live like a spiritual pauper on planet Earth. But many Christians do. Either they don't know what they have, or they're not accessing what they know they have. So we're going to start with the fact, assurance of salvation lays the foundation for understanding this. So I'm going to give you a verse on assurance that probably is not used very much. You know why? Because we kind of get immune to the ones that are. Okay, so let's give you a new one. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 14. Saw this a few years ago and began to study it. It was very helpful. I wish I could do the greater context of Hebrews 3, 4, but we'll pass on that for the moment. It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Okay, what in the world does that mean? It says, "For we are made partakers of Christ." Now let me pause for a moment and make a grammatical point. The verb, "are made," is the perfect tense. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Yeah, it's the perfect tense. You say, what in the world does that mean? If I was teaching you Koine Greek, the language of the New Testament, and I had a whiteboard up here, and I wanted to teach you the perfect tense, here's what I do. I draw a period and an arrow. The perfect tense means there's a commencement, there's a beginning, and then there's effect. And often there is eternal effect. Okay, so the idea of this perfect tense is, we are made partakers of Christ means there was a day we came into union with Jesus Christ. And that union continues for eternity. Amen. See, that's what happens. And it's like this. If I took a sponge and put it in a bucket of water, I got a really hard question for you. Is the water in the sponge or the sponge in the water? Okay, think about it. Is the water in the sponge or the sponge in the water? And the answer is, well, they're both true, preacher. They're both true. So when somebody gets saved and they are put into, baptized, which means immersed, okay, baptized into Jesus Christ, okay, is the Christian in Jesus or is Jesus in the Christian? And the answer is, well, they're both true. Okay, when you get saved, you become immersed into union with Jesus Christ. Actually, the sponge is not a good illustration because you can pull a sponge out and dry it. But you can't pull a Christian out of Jesus. Can't do it. I tell people, have you ever been born? Well, you all have. Have you ever been unborn? I don't think so. Yeah. Okay, you ever been born again? Well, you can't be unborn again. Okay, it doesn't work that way. Okay, so you can't pull a Christian out of Jesus and dry this Christian off. You can't do that. Maybe a better illustration would be red food dye. If you put red food dye in the water, is the water in the red food dye or is the red food dye in the water? The answer is, preacher, who knows, but they are inseparably united. You'll never get them apart. Yeah, that's the truth. Okay, now here's the point, friends. When you and I get saved, we come into an inseparable union with Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? You can't go to hell. You can't. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and declare unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested unto us. I got one question for you. What life was with God the Father and manifested unto the human race? And the answer is Jesus Christ. Did you notice what the Apostle John called him? That eternal life. See, when you get saved, you come into an inseparable union with eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when you come in union with Jesus, you have eternal life. And you can't lose it. Remember years ago hearing the story, I hope you're not offended by this, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but there was an evangelist, Phil Schuler. Some of you may have heard of him. He was of that generation, never ran from a fight. I would call him a fighter, but he didn't go looking for a fight, but he would never run from one. Just a bold preacher. And he grew up in Los Angeles. His dad was also a bold preacher, went after the corrupt politicians, and he went after some boy he'd be around. Boy, if he was around today, he'd have plenty of fodder. But anyway, and he went after corrupt politicians and the liquor traffic, and of course, Los Angeles was just a frontier town at the time. His office was blown off his church three times, trying to kill him, his dad, okay, Phil Schuler's dad. And Phil Schuler grew up in that kind of home, and of course, he had that pugnacious spirit as well. And several years ago, he was driving in L.A. traffic, and he cut somebody off. Anybody ever driven in L.A. traffic? Makes Chicago look like kindergarten, okay, but anyway, yeah. And he was driving in L.A. traffic, and he cut somebody off, and the guy got mad. And the guy pulled up next to him and indicated to Phil Schuler, roll your window down. Well, Phil Schuler is not going to run from a fight. He rolls his window down. And the guy rolls his window down and he yells into Phil Schuler's car. go to, and he uses hell in a not very nice way. You know what I'm talking about? And I love Phil Schuller's answer. He yells back into his car, I can't. Yeah, next time somebody says that, you got your answer, okay? And you got a gospel opportunity right there. Do you know, friends, an evangelist was quick on his feet, but I'm telling you, friends, he's exactly right, and you can't either. If you're saved, you are in union with Jesus Christ. You're in union with the eternal life. You cannot have eternal death. You say, well, Richard, I'd really like to know for sure I'm in union with Jesus, because if I am, everything, I mean, I'm settled on my eternal destiny, and you're right. Well, how do you know? Well, look at the rest of the verse. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast on the end. Okay, so here's the question. Are you right now holding fast the beginning of your confidence? Because if you are, you will to the end. You say, preacher, what's the end? When faith becomes sight. See, when you sight, when you see, you can't have faith anymore. Okay, so when you die, okay, so you say, what's the mark of a believer? This is going to shock you. The mark of a believer is that he's believing. Now, don't get me wrong. Believers can doubt God about a lot of things, but there's one thing they never doubt God about. You say, preacher, what's that? Well, it says right here. They hold fast the beginning of their confidence. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, beginning is clearly the moment they got saved. The end is clearly when they die. So it's talking that assurance of salvation is from the moment you got saved to the moment you die, but it's not automatic. Okay, so how do we have that assurance? In other words, people can be saved and yet not be sure of it. Okay, something can be very real and yet not be realized. We're going to talk about that later. And it's a tragedy when people know they're are saved but don't have that full assurance because of why. Okay, here's the point. You got to see this. Okay, so hold fast the beginning of your confidence. There's only one proper foundation for assurance. Anything else will cause you not to be assured. Okay, it'll mess up your assurance. It's just like when somebody wants to get saved. If they're trying to trust the church and Jesus, they can't get saved. See, wrong objects of salvation or confidence, wrong objects mess people up when they're trying to get saved. If they're trusting baptismal waters, or they're trusting going to church, or they're trusting confession, or if they're trusting mass, or if they're trusting whatever, then they can't get saved because they got wrong objects of dependence. So there's only one right object of dependence for salvation, and there's only one right object of dependence for assurance. Okay, in other words, you can be saved but looking to the wrong place to get assurance. Does that make sense? Okay, so you got to hold fast the beginning of your confidence. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's look at the word confidence. The word confidence comes from two Greek words. One's a preposition, and it's hupo, which means under. And the other is stasis, which basically means that which stands. So the word confidence simply means that which stands under. Now you say, what does that mean? Preacher, what does that mean? Okay, every one of you is sitting on one. Right now, your benches, the pews, if you'd like to call them that, are hupostasis. They are that which stands under. Now, I don't see many of you worried the pew's about to collapse. I don't see any of you worried. Have you ever sat down in an antique piece of furniture and you're pretty sure it was going to collapse? You tighten up your muscles. You go down very slowly. You're hanging on to things next to you. Why? Because you don't have confidence. You're not sure it's going to stand under you. But right now, I see most of you relaxed, you're at rest, you're at confidence. Some of you are too much at rest. Okay, but anyway, but you're sitting there pretty confident that the pew's not going to let you down. I was in Fredericksburg, Virginia several years ago. They had an old auditorium, pews probably as old as these. I was giving the same illustration. I said, most of you out here, you're not worried that the pew's about to collapse. 150 students in that Christian school began to laugh. Now, when you're preaching and you make a comment and 150 kids start laughing of 150, you've got to stop. So I stop the message and say, okay, clue me in. Why in the world you're laughing? They said last week one of the pews collapsed. Okay, maybe not a good illustration. Okay, yes, okay. So the point is, friends, a confidence means that you're not worried about it. Okay, you understand. It's a that which stands under. That's what we might call a literal rendition of the word hupostasis. Okay, but now let's use some figurative illustrations. Are you tracking with me? Okay, let's use this one. How many Well, I'm sure many of you have been driving for years, have a driver's license. How many have a star on your driver's license now? Yeah, okay. Now you can go to the, you can use that in the airport. I just wanted to tell you that. Okay. It's a real ID, whatever that means. Okay. But anyway, so you got a driver's license and you're driving down the road. Have you ever had this happen? And there's lights in your rearview mirror. You have that blue, red lights. You know what I'm talking about? And you're thinking, oh, wow. I wonder who he's after. You pull over to the shoulder. You ever done that? And he pulls over behind you. Hopefully you're thinking, what did I do? Hopefully you're not thinking, he caught me. Okay, but anyway, you get the idea. He gets out, and let's just imagine he's nervous. I don't like nervous policemen. You with me? Yes. And so let's just imagine, I've had this happen one time. I got pulled over on I-5 in the San Joaquin Valley in California, and the policeman was treating me like I was an armed felon. I'm telling you, he was hiding behind my bumper, ordering commands. I was scared half to death. You say, preacher, what did you do wrong? I had the GPS in the wrong place on the windshield. That was it. That was my crime. Okay. I lost 5 years of my life. Okay. With an adrenaline rush on that deal. Okay. And I thought later, why in the world was he treating me like an armed felon? I thought, oh, yeah. California. It'd just be Illinois and New York to be just like that. Everybody's an armed felon. Okay. But anyway, I'm just teasing. Okay. But so he comes. Let's just imagine. Policeman comes up to your window. He said, roll your window. No, you roll your window. Grab your, put your hands on the wheel. And he's got his hand on his revolver. And he says, sir, you're in a stolen vehicle. And you go, Mr. Officer, there must be some mistake. Right over there, my glove box is my deed right here. My wallet is my ID. I can prove this is my car. He says, well, no jerky movements. Okay, well, no, I don't want to become Swiss cheese, no problem. And so you kind of come over there, open up the thing, pull out your deed, get your wallet out, get your license. And I know you would do this. I know exactly what you do. You hand it to the officer, and here's what you say. Mr. Officer, there must be some mistake. This car, I own this car, and here's my hypostasis to prove it. You know what that title deed does on your ID? It stands under your claim. This is my car. You see what a hypostasis is, figuratively speaking? Well, let's try something else. Okay, let's imagine it's Monday night and you got tickets to go see the Chicago Bears. Yes. Will this Caleb guy be the answer? Who knows? Probably not, because Chicago Bears have never been known for quarterbacks. They're always known for middle linebackers. You know what I'm talking about? Dick Butkus, yes. Mike Singletary, Brian Urlacher, that's Chicago Bears. Okay, he's a good quarterback. He's ruining the persona of the Bears. Okay, but anyway, they don't even have a good middle linebacker anymore. But anyway, let's imagine you got Monday night tickets to go see the Bears, and they're going to play the Green Bay Packers, you know, rivalry city. You got tickets down here at Soldier Field. Okay, so you go down there, you know how it is. And you get in the field, you know, on Soldier Field. Let's imagine you're down there on the 50-yard line. I mean, somebody gave you great tickets Monday night. And you're down there, of course, decked out in your blue and your orange, you know, Chicago Bears fan. Okay, anybody out here Bears fans? Anyone at all? I'm just assuming you are. Okay, got a few. Okay, I'm loosely a Chicago Bears fan, which means I'm not a fan really of anybody else. So anyway, you're down there on the 50-yard line, cheer your team on. Let's imagine it's a good game. I mean, the Bears have gotten better this year, and they're starting to win. It's close. And halftime, you know, comes to halftime and you're a little bit hungry, so what do? You go out and get your $10 hot dog and $7 Coke. You know what I'm talking about? And you come back and to mortgage the house to get some dinner. And you come back, and when you do, there are people in green and gold that are sitting in your seats. Ooh, man, I mean, that fires you up. You walk up to the closest usher. Of course, now you pull out your cell phone with your digital tickets. If you're older like me, you want those hard copy digital tickets. Okay, nothing like hard copy. Okay, and so you come up to some usher. You stick the tickets in front of his face and say, Mr. Usher, those people are sitting in our seats. Then you show the tickets, and here's my hypostasis to prove it. You know those ticket stubs do, don't you? They stand under your claim. Those are our seats. You getting what a hypostasis is, friends? Now, I got a simple question for you. The moment you got saved, what was your hypostasis? And the answer was, it was nothing I did. It was everything he did. My hypostasis was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We call it the finished work. It wasn't my work. It was his work. And the moment you got saved, if you got saved, you realized that you couldn't do anything to get yourself to heaven. You had to trust Jesus to do everything to get you to heaven. And you see, your hypostasis then is not you. It's Jesus and what he did to pay for your sins. His word, his promise, that he paid the awful price on that cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day, conquering sin, death, and hell. You may not have understood everything, but you understood enough. No, I'm a sinner, deserve hell, and I'm trusting Jesus to rescue me. Because he died in my place and rose again, conquering sin, death, and hell. Do you see it, friends? That's your hypostasis. Now, here's how you know you're saved. Your hypostasis is still that. And if it is, it will be till you die. You can't hold fast your hypostasis and then not hold it fast. It's impossible. Yeah, if you're holding fast your hypostasis, you will. To the end. So how do you know you're saved? Right now, you're holding fast the beginning of your confidence. See, if I walked up to somebody right now and I said, how do you know you're saved? Well, you know, preacher, when I was 8 years old, I was at a revival meeting. And the preacher preached a hellfire and brimstone message, which I'm not against, all for. And man, I wanted to get saved. And so I walked the aisle and I prayed a prayer and filled out a card. And I was baptized 2 weeks later. You know, that testimony would kind of bother me. You say, preacher, why would it bother you? Because the aisle doesn't save you. The prayer doesn't save you. The card certainly doesn't save you. The baptism doesn't save you. Jesus does. Amen. Now, if while you walked that aisle, prayed that prayer, filled out the card, you trusted Jesus, you're saved. But it wasn't the aisle, the card, or the prayer that saved you. Jesus saved you.
Amen.
You know, a lot of people pray prayers that don't go to heaven. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, preacher, doesn't that mean if you pray, you're saved? Well, you have to understand, a call is a slice of the pie prayer. Not every prayer is a call. Every call is a prayer, but not every prayer is a call. A call is a very unique prayer. If you study a call, call unto me, Jesus, the Old Testament says, and I will answer you. God always answers a call. Doesn't answer a prayer, but he does answer a call. And one of the ways you know what a call is, it says this, and how in Romans 10, and how shall they call on him? In whom they have not believed. You can't call without faith. The very essence of a call is faith in who? It's faith in Jesus Christ. So the issue is Jesus, not the prayer. The issue is I'm trusting Jesus. I'm calling on him. It's a call of faith. For him to do what I could never do. Wash my sins away. Keep me out of hell. Give me eternal life. You see, that's the issue, friends. The way you know you're saved is not by what you do or don't do. It's by what trusting what he's already done. Are you a believer, friends? Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Because that's where salvation comes from. Now, somebody say, okay, preacher, I'm kind of buying into what you say, but what about this? I heard one preacher say that one of the ways you know you're saved is God chastens you. Well, what about that? The Bible does say, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. We talked about that this morning. And it says in Hebrews 12, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Wow, that's strong language, isn't it? In other words, if God doesn't chasten you, you're not saved. Well, that's true. But Hebrews 12 was not written for assurance of salvation. You know what it was written to? It was written to God's people so they wouldn't despise chastening. And they wouldn't faint under it. That's why it was written. It wasn't written for assurance of salvation. I remember years ago, being told this story, there was a young evangelist preaching, and he preached a message on the tests, plural, of salvation. And when he preached that message, he brought up chastisement. One of the ways you know you're saved is chastisement. A man who came from a Catholic church came up to him afterwards and said, young man, I appreciate you preaching that message. Now I know I'm saved because God chastens me. Now I want to ask you a question. Do bad things happen to lost people? Sure they do. He misinterpreted. I tell young preachers this everywhere. Never give anybody assurance of salvation outside of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, that was the wrong object. Because he misinterpreted it. He thought all these bad things happened, I must be saved. No. No, no, my friends, that's what I call a secondary evidence. You know, chastisement can be misinterpreted. It was never intended for assurance of salvation. That passage was written, you got to understand it, that we won't faint under chastening and we won't despise it. That's why it was written. Go back, read it, Hebrews 12. Well, you say, preacher, yeah, I've heard about that, but I've also heard this. Boy, if you haven't changed, then you're not saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. We're going to deal with that passage before the week's out. What about that, preacher? No change. I've heard no change, no chance. What about that? Well, I got a question for you. When a man gets saved, does God do a radical work in his heart? And the answer is absolutely he does. It's what I call a secondary evidence. You say, why? Because it can be counterfeited. Now, one day there's going to be a group of people stand before the Lord and they say, Lord, Lord, hath we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done all this wonderful work? And you know what Jesus is going to say? I never knew you. I used to be so bothered by that passage. I said, man, Lord, they've done things I have done. I've cast out any devils. And they're not, you're going to say, I never knew you. I mean, how does this work? And then it hit me one day. Their answer was wrong. What would you do if you were standing before the Lord and he said, I never knew you? Would you say, well, God, I went to First Baptist Church. I was there all the time. I did this. I went on visitation. That wouldn't be my answer. You know what my answer would be? Jesus, my only hope of heaven is the fact you shed your blood for me and I'm trusting that. That's my only hope. It's you. Their answer betrayed works dependent. That's why. You see, friends, you can have a counterfeit change. I remember years ago, a young man came to one of our meetings, the war. You understand with the war. And I was talking to him afterwards. And he said, are you born again? You saved? He said, yeah, I think I am. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, you know, I was depressed for years. And somebody came to me and gave me a quote by Confucius. And ever since that time, I haven't been depressed anymore. I thought, well, that's interesting. I said, do you mind if I show you verses in the Bible how you can know you're born again and saved? So I showed him John 3:16, John 5:24, John 6:47, I can't remember. And I showed him all those verses. And then when I was done, I looked at him and said, according to these verses, are you saved? He said, no, I'm not. You see, friends, he's experienced change, but it wasn't rooted in Jesus Christ. See, friends, you can have counterfeit change. And you can also be saved and grieve the changer. Now, you be saved and unfortunately not manifesting much of the change, though the Holy Spirit lives in you. Yeah, and I won't go into all that. I think we understand it. There was a guy named David. David did two really bad things, adultery and murder. If I asked how many of you had committed adultery and or murder, I don't think many of you would raise your hand. Well, you wouldn't if you'd done it because you wouldn't want to. But anyway, you understand. But if you were honest, probably most of you wouldn't raise your hand. Those are two pretty bad things, we think. We think, oh, those are bad things. Is David going to be in heaven? Yeah, because you don't get to heaven by what you do or don't do. You get in heaven because you're trusting. He was trusting the coming Messiah. Now, I'm not minimizing what he did. It was terrible, and he paid an awful price for it. I won't go into that. That's not the purpose of the message. But the point is, friends, yeah, sometimes people can be look like they're pretty away from God. Do you know what the average Israelite probably thought? Oh, that guy David, yeah, he may claim to be saved, but that guy's not saved. Right? Wouldn't people today do that? Look what he's done. How could he be saved? Well, he was saved. He was grieving the Holy Spirit. And of course, we couldn't see what was happening in his heart, but God could. I'm not minimizing sin. I'm just telling you the way you know you're saved is not by what you do or don't do. You are holding fast the beginning of your hupostasis, your confidence. And I will tell you, friend, that's how you know you're saved. Because change can be counterfeited and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of dynamics there. So change is what I call a secondary evidence. It has fallibilities. God didn't intend it to be an infallible indication of salvation. What he did intend to be is who you're resting on, who you're trusting. Are you resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Is he the one that right now you say, he's my only hope? I think the songwriter had it well when he said, my faith has found a resting place. Not in device or creed, I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. Hang on now. And that he died. It's personal. It's personal. I'm trusting him. How about this? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is. And it is. You trust your good works for assurance, you will not have assurance. Just like trusting good works won't get you to heaven. Once you get saved, if you try to get assurance from your performance, you are going to not have assurance. You don't get assurance by what you do. You get assurance by trusting what Jesus already did. I know I've said it a million times, but I'm trying to hammer it in your heart. Every time I've dealt with somebody with chronic doubting of their salvation, you know what the problem is? They're looking for the wrong object of dependence when it comes to assurance. They're trying to get assurance from the wrong place. And as a result, they don't have it. And I have had dealt with some pretty chronic doubters of their salvation, some of them were very chronic. And it's sometimes extremely difficult. But I think the thing that always helps them is they realize every time I doubt my salvation, you know what I do? I go back to Jesus and say, you're my only hope. You're the one I'm trusting. I have no other hope but you. If you don't get me there, no one else is going to get me there. Yeah, you see it, friends. I remember several years ago, I'll wind it down with this. Several years ago, I was in Winter Garden, Florida. And Winter Garden is where my dad's mother is buried. Her family, the Jacobs family, she was a Jacobs, and there are, many of them are buried in the Winter Garden Seminary. A cemetery. People are buried there too, a seminary. But anyway, cemetery, we'll get this out. Okay. And it used to be out in the middle of nowhere. Now urban sprawl, Mickey Mouse and all that stuff has just completely swallowed up. That cemetery is in the middle of urban sprawl now. But anyway, many of them are buried there. And I was in Winter Garden, and I knew there were Jacobs in the town, and I knew my great uncle lived in that town. I hadn't seen him but once. He was my grandmother's younger brother. And he was still alive, as was a great aunt as well. And I'm a preacher. I'm in my, I think I was in the 90s, so I was in my 30s. And I thought to myself, you know, they're not going to last very long. I really should find out if they're saved. I think as a grandnephew, the least I can do as a preacher is find out if they're truly saved. And so I didn't know where they lived, and my grandmother was already in heaven, so I couldn't ask her. And so I went to some of the old timers in the church. I asked the pastor, I said, "You got any old timers in the church been around this town for decades?" "Oh, yeah." He pointed out a few. I went to him and said, "Have you ever heard of Floyce Jacobs?" "Oh, yeah, we know old Jake." As soon as they said old Jake, I knew they knew him. That was his nickname. Nobody called him Floyce Jacobs. They called him old Jake. And so I thought, "Oh, yeah, you know where he lives." "No, can't say that we do. But we do know this. Every day, just like clockwork, he walks down Dillard." Dillard was a north-south street. "He walks down Dillard, down to Highway 50. At the corner, there's a Burger King. He goes there every day. Keep your eye out. You'll see him." I thought, well, let's do that. We'll do that. And so I was out in the field a little ways, and I'm constantly looking over at Dillard Street. And one day I saw an old codger with a cane. You know, he's just kind of going down the road like this. And I thought, well, that could be him. So I hopped in my vehicle. Didn't have to go very far. He wasn't going very fast. Okay. And I caught up with him. And I jumped out of my vehicle, took one look at his face, and I knew he was my great uncle. You say, why? Family resemblance. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? He had the family resemblance. I said, "You Floyce Jacobs?" He said, "Yeah, I am." I said, "Well," I said, "I'm your sister Oma's grandson, Jim." And I don't think he got it. I realized at that point he was in the latter stages of dementia, Alzheimer's, something like that. And I noticed he was wearing 5 layers of clothes. This is Florida. It started with his pajamas and he had all these layers on. And I'm thinking, well, that'd be convenient. You never have to change clothes, just to, you know, but anyway. And so I realized something wasn't quite right upstairs. And I said, "You going down to Burger King?" "Yeah, I am." I said, "You want to ride?" "Sure." He hops in. I could have abducted him. He had no idea. And so I take him down to Burger King. I'm in line with him at Burger King. And we're talking. I'm asking him questions. And the clerk up there, he comes every day. All the people in Burger King know him. He's odd. He's eccentric. Never comes with anybody. Her eyes got big, like quarters, you know, big. And she looks at me and she said, "You know him?" That was a moment of truth. And I thought, well, I got his genes. I'm going to probably lose my marbles. I hope somebody will be nice to me when I'm old, so I'm going to tell the truth. And so I said, "Yeah, he's my great uncle." Yeah. She was like, "Wow, he knows people," you know, that kind of thing. We come up to the cash register and they said the usual. They and he just uttered yes. And so he had his money ready to a penny. You know, that was back in the day when you could have exact change and for 10 years it would cost the same thing. You guys ever heard of inflation? I don't know. But anyway, yeah, that was back in the day. Okay, that was when Republicans were... No, I'm just teasing. Okay, but anyway. And so, had exact change. And I found out they made the French fries just for him. You know how French fries are usually pretty stiff? His were wimpy. They would just kind of fold over the bag. They were mushy. And they made them just for him. And so he was there every day. And so we sit down, and I noticed something. It didn't take me long. Actually, I knew it in the line or probably in the van. Every time I'd ask him a question, he'd go in a 5-minute loop. He'd talk about things years ago like they happened yesterday. He was all worried about the fact there had been a grave that had been put in between two graves and it messed up the other two sites. And he was all worried about that. He was worried something with the high school, and I'm sure it was years ago. I mean, he was in bad shape. But I'd ask him a question, I'd get the same loop. I'm not trying to be unkind. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's difficult. And so we were there about 45 minutes, and I'd try every angle I could. You know, if you died right now, where would you go? And go into the loop. So finally, I was just thinking, Lord, I'm going to have to leave. I got to get back to the school. We got events, and I got to be back. And it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, Jim, try one more time. And I remember looking at my great uncle and said, if you die right now, how do you know your sins are washed away and you're on your way to heaven? Something like that. I will never forget the question got through. I think the Holy Spirit got it through for me. And he looked at me, and I will never forget what he said. He looked at me like I'd asked him the dumbest question you could ask anybody. He said, it's the blood, brother. It's the blood. 2 weeks later, he died. And when I heard that he died, I thought to myself, my great uncle's in heaven. You know why? He was holding fast the beginning of his confidence. His confidence was not in him. It was in the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. You know, my friend, you can have dementia, Alzheimer's. Your salvation is not dependent on your cognitive ability. It's all dependent on Jesus Christ. And he still knew this much. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ's blood has cleansed me from all sin. Do you see it, friends, what assurance of salvation is? If you struggle with it, would you get your eyes off your performance? Would you get your eyes what people tell you? And if you've never been saved, you could get saved this morning. If you say, preacher, I don't think my confidence is in Jesus and what he did. Maybe your confidence is in baptism or praying a prayer or filling a card or what mom and dad said when you got saved. Those are all bad places to put your assurance. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed?